The New Testament reading today is from the book of Mark. It's chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. You may choose to read along in your pew Bible if you would like. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the lake. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on Jesus. Now there was a woman who was suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." And immediately her hemorrhaging stopped, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of the disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You are healed of your disease." And while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When he came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making such a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, she's sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those that were with him and went to where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talabath kum," which means, "Little girl, get up," in Aramaic. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overwhelmed with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know of this and told them to give her something to eat. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I want you to get a bit comfortable, unkink your legs, sit back, and use your imaginations. Imagine that you were back in Jerusalem on a typical hot and humid day. Maybe you're walking back from the market, or you're going to prayers in the synagogue, or you're out walking the streets trying to find work so you can feed your family that night. And all at once you see Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, coming towards you. He's a chief official at the synagogue. He's in charge of worship. He's on the board at the synagogue, and he's a community leader. He's never talked to you in his life, and he's coming up to speak to you. And you remember his daughter's been ill, and you don't know if you should ask or not. So when he comes up, you greet him, and you say, "How is your daughter doing?" And he begins to tell you this amazing story. He said, "You've heard about my daughter. Well, you know, she was so sick. I brought in every doctor I could find, every healer, and I have money to get everyone. And they all did things over her, and nothing helped. And all they could tell me is that she was worse. And I knew that. I didn't need their help for that. And it seemed like the life was draining out of her, and death was right standing behind her, so I got desperate. I remembered what they had been saying about Jesus in the synagogue. Some said that he was the son of David or the Messiah. My friends were mostly saying that he was a troublemaker and needed to be quieted down. He was stirring up the Romans. But I had heard he healed people, and that's what I needed for my girl. So in desperation, I just left the house, and I asked people if they knew where he was, and they said they thought he was at the lake shore. So I went down there, and when I saw him, I decided he could heal my girl. And I fought the crowds and got at his feet and just lay down there. Yes, me, Jairus, the big man, I just laid down and asked him to heal my girl. And with his eyes, he said yes, and we started to walk to my house. And then everyone started walking to my house. The crowd moved with us. And I wondered if I would ever get there in time with this crowd around me. And then all at once, Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And he healed that hemorrhaging woman. You know, that one who has been bleeding for years, longer than anyone can believe. And he healed her on the way. And then someone came from my house and said, "Your daughter is dead." And it's like Jesus heard my panic, just knew it. And he said, "Do not fear, just believe." And we kept on walking to my house. And when I got there, all the relatives and the family were crying and weeping and saying that she had died. And Jesus came up to them and said, "Why are you carrying on like this? She's not dead, she's sleeping." And they laughed at him. You know that nervous kind of laughter you make when someone has said something so inappropriate? They laughed at Jesus, but Jesus didn't pay attention. He just went in to the room where my daughter was, and he grabbed her hand and said, "Little girl, wake up." And all at once, my daughter got up from the bed, and she started walking around the room, and we were in shock. She was alive. And then Jesus told us not to tell anyone and then said, "Don't forget to feed her. My daughter has been healed." Oh, I wasn't supposed to tell anyone. I just can't help it. So you'll keep it quiet, won't you? Just between you and me. And then Jairus went on his way. It's not a story you can really keep quiet. And what would you have told if you saw your family and friends? You probably would have said about that young girl being healed, or maybe you would have told about the hemorrhaging woman, the one who no one talked to, that she was healed on the way too. But the difference for us today is we get to hear and read the whole story with a little bit of distance. We get to hear a story from the beginning to the end. And it's like we get to notice things that the people hearing this at first wouldn't have time to have noticed. We get kind of a picture of what Jesus did in a whole day, how he began his ministry and how he ended it. It's like we get an up close and personal view of Jesus. And we learn some things about him. I will tell you that I think the miracle was an amazing thing about this story, but it's not the only thing that happened. We get to find out about how Jesus did his ministry, how he did his work. And I am caught by the very first thing he did, that he's just out there doing ministry, and this person stopped him and said, "Can you help me?" And Jesus simply went with him. He didn't ask him, "Well, do you live near where I'm going? Are you one of those leaders that's been giving me a hard time?" No. He simply went with him. He acted. He didn't say anything else. He just went. It's like St. Francis said, he's the one who wrote that very first hymn. St. Francis said, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Action over anything else." And then I reflect on my own life and I think, how often do I truly respond when I'm needed? Do I have to check my PDA and my calendar and see if it's on the agenda for today? Do I have to check my bus schedule and see if I can get somewhere? But not Jesus. He just went where he was needed. And he didn't go to Jairus' house wearing blinders. He didn't just say, "This is my thing, and it's the only thing I am going to do until I get it done." I mean, this woman came up and touched him, and he was healed. She was healed, and then he stops, and he looks at her and calls her daughter. Now, this is significant. A person that was bleeding for that long would have been ostracized by the community. It was probably like she was menstruating for years and years and could not stop. So she would have lived by herself. She couldn't have gone in the temple. She couldn't have got her food or water when everyone else does. She was ostracized. And he called her daughter, a term of compassion and love, and said, "You're well. Go in peace and wholeness." And she had not been whole and filled of peace for years. It happens in the midst of our work. Henri Nouwen said, "You know my work. My whole life I've been complaining that my work has been constantly interrupted. And then I discovered the interruptions were my work." What I'm also caught by in Jesus here is that he doesn't use too many words. He doesn't preach flowery old sentences. He's really clear. When Jairus is so scared that his daughter has died, he said, "Don't fear." He says, "Don't believe what they tell you. Just trust in me. Don't trust in reality. Trust in what I tell you is possible and believe." And Jairus is calm enough to lead him to the house. And she is well. I think how many times we use too many words. I remember once I got a call from a friend who spent a half an hour saying she had tried to get in touch with me and told me all about her life. And she was really excited but wasn't saying what's important. And I finally said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "My father died last week." She couldn't get it out, and then we could talk about what had been going on. I think about words, how often we dance around a subject when all we need to say is, "I'm sorry," or "I didn't mean to do that," or just say yes or no or welcome. We don't think we have the right words, so we don't say anything. But not Jesus. He spoke simply what was needed. And what I'm caught about in Jesus here is the power of touch. That he took the hand of that young girl when he healed her. He didn't need to, but he held her hand and said, "You're well." And there was something in the power of that touch. It's all over the Gospel of Mark. I think about when I was in Vesle, France, a couple of weeks ago, and we were at a mass said in French, and it was a Catholic mass, so I'm lost there first. I'm not Catholic. I don't speak French, and I'm in a worship service. So, you know, I get music, but I'm a little lost. And all at once, the brothers and sisters who were the order there start coming out to greet the congregation. It's the passing of the peace. And the sisters come up and they hold both your hands and said, "Peace be with you." Now, I didn't understand that in France, but when they held my hands and looked me in the eyes, I knew that I was a sister in Christ with them. It was something about them going up and finding me, the tourist, the lost one, and making me feel welcome. That's the power of touch. I once read a study when I was in college about orphanages, and they found that babies that were touched and stroked and cuddled responded better to the world. They had a higher IQ when they grew up. Children that weren't touched, they may have been fed but not touched, curled up in a fetal position and never interacted well and had a lower IQ when they grew up. That the touch was as essential for their development as food and a place to live was. And that's true for us too. I remember one church I was in, we had an elderly widow who worshiped there, and it was a chore for her to get to church every week, and I was young enough that I asked her why she came. And I thought she would say, because of my marvelous sermons, or, you know, the music, or maybe the good coffee and the fellowship, and she said no. She said, "I come because I know the pastor will hold my hand when I leave and greet me. And I'm not touched ever during the week. It's the only time since I've been a widow now 10 years that anyone touches me." There is power in touch. I'm kind of surprised by that last verse, the one where he tells the parents to feed the girl. It just feels to me like it's, why do you have that on there? And I kind of dismissed it for a while. And then I thought, it's that practical kind of concern of Jesus, that he was concerned about her health later on. He wanted to say to the parents, okay, this is a miracle, but she's living now. Give her something to eat. And when she ate that food, they knew that she was really well, that he cared about her life, not just right then, but in the future. I told my friends on this trip that I was kind of stunned that sometimes people come to church in San Francisco on a gorgeous day, because you could be outside right now. And we talked about why we thought people came to church. I think some people come out of habit. I don't think so much in this town. I think you all come because you want a bit of peace, maybe. You come hoping that you'll hear about this God who loves you, who tells you of worth. Maybe you come here because you want to learn how to live your life as a follower of Christ. Well, this passage gives us some hints about how to live our life. We are not Christ. I can tell you that I don't know of any healings of children being brought back from death, but I know about moments when Christ has been in the midst of things and how we can be Christ-like. It means we just take on one of these attributes, maybe two. Maybe it means in the interruptions, we are surprised where God can use us. Maybe it means with our words we speak clearly or we listen well and can say those big ones like, "I love you," and "I'm sorry," and "welcome." Maybe it means we slow down enough to know that God can love us and know the power of touch and the wholeness that comes from a stomach that is filled and meals that are shared. So may we today take on some of these Christ-like attributes. For surely this Christ calls us daughter and son, child of God, my beloved. Amen.